to see it. So good to see everybody. We've been reading together through this book called Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church, or in the Church, by Henry Blackaby. Today I just decided to stick up a picture of old Henry Blackaby for you. I understand that he's kind of in ailing health these days and not really ministering anymore. He must be in his 80s, I'm guessing. I put that up just to say that, you know, sometimes we think that you've got to somehow be young and cool and hip and whatever to serve the Lord. But this guy hit many a home run for the Lord, serving in a tiny little church in Canada. And they began with fewer people than we have. And it's a great book. And if you haven't been reading it, we gave away 30 copies. If you've got a copy and you've been saying, I'm going to get around to reading it, it's a book full of great stories of how God worked through this church. And it's just a wonderful book of stories that will build your faith. So make time to read it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer then as we begin. Lord, we thank you that you work through all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances, whether it's our Colombian friends in the jungle standing in a creek, or if it's Henry Blackaby standing in the snow in Canada, or whether it's here in Moncur working through chicken boxes. Lord, whatever you do it well. Now, God, help us today to see how you provide for your work in this sermon. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this particular chapter, and we only have one more sermon out of this book. This is the fifth out of six sermons. In this particular chapter, his main point, he says, the main reason that you have any needs, God has a purpose in mind. Now, whatever need that is, it might be a financial need, a health need, a family need, a job need, what you've got a need in your life. Why has God permitted it? God permits needs in our life so that we can learn that he is able to provide. And over, when you experience a need and you wait and then you see how it works out, oh, we need to keep a record of those, and we forget them. All the times that God has blessed us, all the times he's met our needs. But that's why he permits you to have a need. He wants you to see he is able to provide. Now, our next slide. In James chapter 2, verse 20, we have this very interesting verse that faith without works is dead. We know that faith is not based on works. You don't get to heaven by doing good works. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear that if you have faith, you will be doing some things. Your faith will be put into action. You won't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus and do nothing. Instead, you will say, because Christ has saved me, I am involved in the Lord's work. And faith is proved not by what we say. It's proved by what we do, by the action that we take. Now, God will often lead a church to do things that seem kind of impossible. If they're really listening to him, he will lead them to do things that it's like, how can we possibly do that? That's too big for us to tackle. Lord, you better give that assignment to a big church somewhere. God does that on purpose. He wants us to know that he doesn't depend on our bank account. He's going to use his bank account to do his work. And he's trying to teach us a lesson in this. Now, in the book of Revelation, the apostle John, as Jesus appeared to him in a vision, and Jesus said, write a letter to these seven churches. And each church had a different message. I want to look at two different verses that relate to God's provision. Next slide, please. So here you see modern day Turkey, and there's where the seven churches were, and some of those cities still exist. And the two that we're going to look at today is, first of all, from Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty, and yet you are rich. historically, as they go back and dig through the ruins there and look at ancient writings of other sorts, whatever, they see that this area of Smyrna was a pretty poor area. And apparently the church there was very persecuted. They were locked up, fired from jobs, treated terribly. And so they were under much tribulation and they were poor. So how could Jesus say that they were rich? Because when it came to doing God's work, they didn't have to depend on their bank account. He had all the resources of heaven available to them. And he wants them to see, you are rich if you will trust all the resources of heaven are available to you. But then he found fault with this church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said to them, you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. You don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. Historical evidence, digging through the ruins, Laodicea was a very rich area. And from this letter, we kind of get the idea that even the Christians there were pretty rich. And you know, you can go into different churches. Some churches are full of rich people, and some churches aren't. We're in the category that has a little bit of some that aren't, and nobody that's really rich, but a few of us that are doing okay. And so just kind of a good mixture here. But some churches are extremely poor or extremely wealthy. That happens. This church was extremely wealthy, and Jesus was upset with them because they didn't think they needed anything. Now I want to talk about this a little bit, because self-sufficiency of a wealthy church can kill a church. I've seen this happen more than once. I've seen this happen to churches in Sanford. That it would be a big, prosperous church, and over time, a lot of wealthy people have ended up there. Doctors, lawyers, business people, people with wealth. And as some of them start getting old, they're beginning to feel like the church there in Laodicea, and they're saying, yeah, we're doing really well. Why don't we set up a trust fund that will always support this church? Because you never know what'll happen after we're gone. This next generation, you just never know. Then you say, well, Matt, that's a great idea. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, keep listening. So, I've seen it happen. I know of at least two churches in Sanford in this category. There's probably four or five. And so some of the wealthy people get together and they'll say, okay, I'm going to put the church in my will. And I'm going to give $500,000 when I die. And it will go into a special trust fund. And another one would say, I'm going to give $2 million when I die. It will go in a special trust fund. Now, that fund will belong to the church. They can't use any of the original principal money. They can only use the interest, and they can only use it to support the church. Well, you let a church get $4, 5, 6 million built up like that, and they don't need God anymore. They don't need offerings. They don't need people. I was invited several years ago, one Sunday, to preach in a church that I didn't know that they had fallen into that circumstance, but they did. And I walked in there, and that is a beautiful church. It covers almost the whole block. And they have a family life center. I'm not talking about First Baptist, by the way. They have a family life center, and they have a big early child care type center. And a magnificent sanctuary about 10 times bigger than this one. I bet it'll seat 500. A magnificent pipe organ. They have got more than one sanctuary. That's the big sanctuary where they meet. So I was like, man, I'm really uptown now. I'm going to even preach. I got in that giant, vast, beautiful sanctuary. And the number of people there was less than the number of people sitting here this morning. You say, how could they keep things running? They don't need people. They've got a trust fund. They don't need God. You can kill a church if they ever think that they can do everything without God's help because they're rich. And Jesus was warning Laodicea. Now, we are so blessed because we got needs. We've got needs. Needs are a blessing. A church that's active has needs. Any active church you go to needs more people than they've got. And they need some more musicians. We need a drummer. This morning I was enjoying our drummer, who is an excellent drummer, but he's not a member of this church. He ought to be, but that's okay. God's got him somewhere else. In fact, he plays drums somewhere else, and I'm picking on him because he's, for those of you that are visiting, that's my grandson, so I can pick on him a little bit. Anyway, he knows we love him. Well, what else do we need, and what else do active churches need? They need more money because they're trying to do things. They need some repairs. I wouldn't mind seeing those bathrooms over there repaired. Amen, Roger?
Amen.
Amen. You know it. We've got some needs. Usually an active church needs more equipment than they've got. They usually need more volunteers than they've got. I'd love to see somebody sometime stand up and say, I'm going to lead Vacation Bible School this year. We have a need there. We need more musicians and just whatever. We have needs. And any active church. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to go and preach at another church. This was a new church, meaning they don't have a building. They have a need. They need a building. They're renting a school auditorium. So I went, it was down in Harnett County, and I went and I was in that auditorium. And boy, to my surprise, they have a couple hundred people there. And they were just really excited about the Lord. And the preacher got up and right at the beginning, and he said, folks, let's be in prayer. We need a drummer. And I said, hey, I know where you're coming from. You know, it's like any active church is seeking God and they're praying. And he told the folks, he said, let's be in prayer about that. God has a drummer somewhere. And you won't believe it, a week later, well, it actually happened in the same service. At the end of the service, I was up on the stage getting my stuff together, and I saw some guy walk over to the worship leader, and I heard him say to the worship leader, you guys are looking for a drummer? Well, I play. And I saw that pastor a week later, and he said, man, talk about a quick answer to prayer. The same day you were there, God provided us with a drummer. And so, you know, God has ways to provide for his church. How does he do this? Well, next slide. God calls a church to action, not based on our resources, based on his bank account, his provision. But what we have to do is to begin by stepping out in faith. Here's the wrong answer for a church. We've probably said this before at our church. Every church I've ever been around, sometimes somebody will have a good idea of a way that it's even a calling of God. And good ideas are not so good sometimes. Let's say being led of God, let's do such and such. And the folks in the church will think about it and say, well, let's wait until we get enough money together. And when we have enough money together, then we'll start that ministry. That is not the way God likes to operate. He says, when I've called you to do something, you start doing it with what you've got, and then watch me provide. That's the way God likes to work. Now you say, Matt, where are you getting that from? All over the whole Bible. Just all over the whole Bible. Joshua 3:15. I'm not going to put the verse up there, but Joshua 3:15. They're coming to enter into the country of Israel, the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness from Egypt for 40 years. It's time to enter the promised land. And God gives these instructions. It's not somebody's good idea. God says, here's how you're going to cross the river. The river is at flood stage, the Bible said. So it's really wide, roaring water. Here's how you're going to cross the river. Tell the priest to carry the ark. We don't have time to get into the ark of God, but you know the ark of the covenant if you're a Bible person. Carry it down and tell them to start walking in the water. And then you'll see what I'm going to do. Now, if I was one of those priests, I would say, let me stop on the edge of the water. And God, then you do it, and then I'll walk. But God said, no. You tell them to put their feet in the water. Start walking. That's the step of faith. And the Bible says as soon as they did that and got their feet wet, then the waters parted and the people were able to cross over. It took the step of faith. It took a step of action. God had spoken to them. They had to respond and begin to take action. They learned that lesson again a week or so later. God came, gave them a battle plan. An angel appeared and said, here's the battle plan to capture Jericho. Now, here's the battle plan I would have liked. Get together all you catapults with molten fire and flaming arrows and battering rams and go hire another army to help you. And now, in the middle of the night or something, an attack. I would have liked that battle plan. But his battle plan was, go over to Jericho, everybody, and just march around it, and then go back. And then do that for 7 straight days. That's the dumbest battle plan I've ever heard of. He said, but on the 7th day, do it 7 times, then shout. I'm sure on the 7th day, the people are thinking, our leader Joshua has lost his mind. We've been doing this for 7 days? Good man. The people inside this city are laughing at us. What in the world? But on that 7th trip around, because they had stepped out in faith and started doing what God told them to do, then God showed up and the walls fell down and they took the city. God had a plan. They needed a step of faith first. And it continues through the Bible. Let me skip to the New Testament. Peter's in the boat. Jesus is walking on water. Now, Peter had a good idea, but he didn't just say, I've got a good idea, I think I'll walk on the water. He didn't do that. Instead, he said, Lord, tell me to come out there. And then Jesus said, okay, come on. Now he had a word from God. You see the difference? Presumption is when we have a good idea. Lord, we're going to go buy a food truck and we're going to start ministering in the neighborhood. Please bless it. We might have a good idea. But when Jesus said, okay, come, then they had a word from God. And so with a word from God, Peter starts stepping out of the boat. Man, if it had been me, I'd have said, I'll tell you what, Jesus, build me a platform right there first. Go ahead, just poof. Make a platform, get right there. And I'll step out on that. But no, he had to step out faith in the word of God. The word of God was, come. And here was the step of faith. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? Oh, it's working. Well, we know the rest of the story. He took his eyes off of Jesus. But he stepped out in faith. Here's another real good example. Lazarus has died. Sometimes when I said that, I felt like I was the beginning of the Christmas story. Marley was dead. Okay, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus shows up. And he says to the family, move that stone out of the way. That's just about the craziest instruction you could ever give to a grieving family. Can you imagine somebody showing up at a funeral and telling the family 4 days after the funeral, going to the graveside with the family and say, dig it up. That's what he's asking them to do. And Lazarus' sister says, Lord, I love you, but he's been dead 4 days. It's going to smell bad. And maybe you want to go in and look at him or something, but it's going to smell bad. And Jesus says, believe. Roll the stone away. They could have left the stone there, and Lazarus would still be dead and in the grave today. It took their step of faith. They heard the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord rolled the stone out of the way. They had to take a step of faith and action. He hadn't been raised yet. It would have been easier if they heard Lazarus inside beating on the wall yelling, "Let me out of here!" That would have been easier. It wouldn't have taken any faith. But it took some faith to say, "He said, move the stone. All these people here were going to be the laughing stock of the whole community. But let's roll the stone out of the way." And when they rolled it out of the way, you know the rest of the story, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And they got their brother back alive from the dead. Amazing miracle. Over and over and over in the Bible, God calls his people to take a step of faith, not to wait until it doesn't take faith anymore. Take the step of faith. Will you ever fail? Sure, you'll fail sometimes. Sometimes you're going to try something and you really didn't hear from God, or you didn't really do it the way that he kind of had in mind, you know. But overall, if you'll do this, God's going to be providing. Let's look at how he does this. Next slide. Here's how God kind of leads a church. What we've just been talking about. Number one, a need becomes obvious, or an opportunity comes up. I'm going to use two or three examples we've had recently. In my prayer, I mentioned chicken boxes. Well, now that was an opportunity. We found out that there were going to be free chicken boxes being made in Siler City. They needed somebody to help pack them. And so, as a church sees an opportunity, they begin to pray about it. And you say, "Lord, is this something you want us to do?" And then God raises up a leader. In this case, it was Roger Pastor. And then God shows how to do it. So we begin to talk about it in deacons meetings and stuff. We begin to say, "Well, how would we do this? How many people? Are we going to include Mount Olive Church? Are we going to do the whole community? How do we find out who needs chicken boxes?" And we began to, God was kind of showing us how to do it. And then God provided the resources, meaning enough people showed up to pack 10,000 boxes in 2 hours. And then the resources, some people from our church, in this case, Steve Tyberski and Mark Mathis, young Mark, showed up over there and picked up the chicken boxes and brought them back here. And then he provided the other end, people like some of you that came and picked up boxes and took them to people that needed them and distributed them. This is how God works. It began with, in this case, an opportunity. Sometimes you hear about or see a need. It might be a need right in your own community. Here's another one. We're going to have prayer in a little while because we're sending 11 people to New York City this Thursday. We first heard about this, I guess, when was it? September or something.
It was in August.
That there were a group of Baptists going to go to New York City and give away coats to homeless people. Winter coats. Can you imagine how cold it must get in New York? Have you heard on the news how many immigrants are in New York? How many refugees? I'll bet you those people that came up from South America or wherever, they probably don't have a winter coat. I know some of you wish they would go back home. But look, they're in New York and they're cold. And so, we're going to go up there. Now, one of the first things about doing that was, "You mean flying in an airplane?" Some of our people hadn't been in an airplane before. So like, "You mean like really? You mean fly in an airplane?" Or New York City? That place, have you seen what's happening in New York City? The news is crazy up there sometimes. So, you know, there was some doubt there about whether or not how to do it. And then here was another little challenge. They suggested that for every person that was going to go, you ought to have at least 30 coats. So we would have 11 people going from our church. That would be 330 coats. And I remember thinking, good land, there's not 330 coats in Lee County. Jordan can correct me if I'm wrong, because she works at the association office. By the time our church threw in about 225 or so, and other churches, the total, I think, was around
846
coats. 846. We were praying for 330. And God says, I've got a provision. I've got a bank account in heaven that is, my pockets are so deep. Step out in faith and say you'll do it and watch me provide. So we're going up there, our association, to send with our team 870 coats. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, we got another opportunity. We just got a gift of 5 bushels of sweet potatoes. Now that's an opportunity. And so, in 2 weeks, while the ladies are eating cookies, that's all right, ladies, enjoy your cookies. Save a few for us men folk. Becky, don't you come home without some cookies now. But we're asking for the men or children, whoever's not involved, we're going to gather at church 2 weeks from now on a Saturday morning. What time is it, Glenn?
Try to do some breakfast before we take them out.
What time's breakfast?
8:30.
We're going to get together, we'll eat breakfast, and then we're going to pack bags. John's already ordered 50 bags, and we're going to put potatoes in those bags, and we're going to spread out in this neighborhood, and we're going to go door, you know, knock on doors, and, hi, we're from Moncure Baptist Church. We wanted to give you some sweet potatoes. Happy, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. God bless you, we love you. And, you know, just bless the community. Just bless the community. We have an opportunity. God's provided a leader for it. He provided, Susan and Mike were the leaders on getting the New York idea going. Somebody else was the leader on the sweet potato idea. But anyway, God blesses and leads, and then he provides the resources. We just need to go. Now, the one thing maybe that we could definitely improve on, I'm sure there's more than one, we probably don't pray together enough as a church. I know y'all pray individually, but our church doesn't really have like a prayer meeting. So, that was a need really, a prayer meeting. We ought to have a prayer meeting. And so, I've been praying about that. Some of you have been praying about that, waiting on the Lord. And then I should have asked him when I could have mentioned his name, but I will. God laid it on Glenn's heart. We ought to have a prayer meeting. He's on the prayer team. And so he talked with John and me about it, and we're going to discuss it again with the deacons tomorrow night. But starting in January, on every second and fourth Wednesday night at 6:30, Glenn's going to be here. Any of you who can, I'll be here as often as I can. But we're going to open up the church, and we're going to get together and just pray. We're going to pray and say, Lord, bless and use our church for your glory. What projects would you have us do? Who can we help? Lord, bless. Lord, yes, we'll pray for the sick, but it's not just to get together to pray for the sick. Christians, that's easy to do. We're going to really, really be praying for, you know, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're going to focus on that. Well, my last slide, I need to hurry and wrap it up. This is another important principle when you're doing things for God. He's also going to ask you what's in your hand. Now, any of you familiar with this verse of scripture, where does it come from?
Exodus.
Exodus and whose story?
Moses.
So, God called Moses to do the impossible. He was 80 years old. I'm about to fall down the stairs because I'm almost 80 years old. When you're 80, almost 80, be careful on stairs. Anyway, he's 80 years old. And God says, Moses, go down to Egypt, the most powerful, richest country in the whole world, with the most powerful military in the whole world, and go to their king, a dude that they call Pharaoh, and tell him, let your slaves go. All million of them, or however many there were. And Moses said what you or I would have said. God, you've got the wrong man. There is no way in the world. I am a shepherd. I don't know anything about anything. I cannot possibly do it. And if you reread, it's like it's in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, right through there. He came up with every excuse in the world. And finally, God just said to him, hold it right there. What have you got in your hand? And he said, a stick. Good. We're going to use that. And with that stick, you might remember he turned the water into blood. He released all 10 of the plagues using his staff. He came to the Red Sea and he held his staff out and the waters open when they were fighting whoever the Midianites or about somebody. As long as he held his arms and his staff up, they were winning. God used that staff. He hit, the people were thirsty. He struck a rock and water came out and gave the people water. God used his stick to defeat the greatest army in the world. So the principle there is not only does God provide, but some of his provision, he says, what have you got? Are you using what you've got? And I looked down a list of our membership and all, and I thought, okay, what have we got? We've got a pretty good building. We've got a lot of willing people. There's churches three times this big that don't have as many workers as we've got. I mean, workers. We've got people who will work. Praise God for you. I love you. We've got good worship. We've got biblical preaching. And then I looked down at our membership and I realized, wow, we've got a bunch of teachers, a bunch of really good cooks, a bunch of handymen, a bunch of mechanics, a bunch of electricians. We've got some computer guru experts. We've got some artists. We've got some musicians and singers. We've got some accountants. We've got some people who've been managers. We've got some truck drivers. We've got some medical workers. I'm sure that God is looking at us and saying, what's in your hand? And it makes me wonder, how will God use these resources? And I think we have to keep our ears open as we pray. Lord, you've put together this group of people with all of these talents. What would you have us do in the kingdom of God and in this world to make this world a better place? We need to focus on the big kingdom, not our little church. The big kingdom of God. I just think it's neat what we prayed about this morning and what Steve said about Steve Tyberski and Phil Stone are both preaching at other churches. Now, you can look around and say, well, we've got too many empty pews. We're pitiful. I'd rather see the pews empty if you're out ministering somewhere in the world. Hallelujah. What a day it would be. I mean, it's not going to happen. We're probably not all called to do this. But what a day it would be that one of us would show up and there's nobody here because everybody else is out somewhere ministering. That would be a church in action. It's also good to come together and worship. But you know, the main way the world tries to decide if your church is successful or not, they count beans. In other words, they count people. How many of you got coming to church? That's all. Man, you guys are failing. God, the Bible never, ever talks about that it's important how many people come together for worship. What's important is, are we hearing the Lord? Is he directing us to take action? And are we by faith stepping out and doing it? And if we're doing that, it doesn't matter how many of you and how many of me and all there are. Are we serving the Lord or not? And somebody will say, oh, good, I got time to talk about the budget and then I'm going to hush up. Okay, I grew up very Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. They used to do this thing, filling out pledge cards. How many of you ever been in a church where they filled out pledge cards? Okay, you know what? Some of you know what I'm talking about. How much money are you, if God provides it, how much will you promise to give this year? So everybody would fill out the pledge cards. The finance team committee would get that together and add it all up and say, okay, we've got $200,000 that we're expecting. So how are we going to spend it? Well, this much will go for the youth, and this much for literature, and this much for children, and this much for that, and pastor, and this, and then, oh, we're running out of money. We're going to take some back from the children, and we're going to put that over here on this, and oh, well, we can't spend quite as much on that revival meeting, so we'll move it over. And they play around with, here's how much we're going to get. That is a ridiculous way to run a church budget. Now, the way we run a church budget, you know, I always say, Lord, don't let me be bragging. But Paul said, I will boast in the Lord. So now I'm boasting that this is how the Lord has led us to budget. We get our team leaders together and we say, what are y'all planning to do this year? And they say, well, like the children's team, we're going to plan to do this and this and this and this. We got an activity about every other month for the children, you know. And so how much money will that take? Oh, about $900. Okay, put that down. What's this team need? Oh, about $2,000. Put that down. What do we think? What's the electricity, gas probably going to run, the heating bill, et cetera? Oh, about, okay, put that down. We got any special projects we want to do? Yeah, we need to repair this or that or buy some equipment. Write that down. And when we get all through, we say, oh, plus we're going to support all these missionaries. How much is that? Okay, put that down. And when we get through, we add it all up and we say, that's the budget. This is what God has called us to do. And then I like this. It's no way to run a business. But I like this. If something else comes up during the year that we didn't expect, instead of saying, well, it's not in the budget, the deacons, the pastors, we'll talk about it, we'll pray about it, and if we feel like this is really needing to be done, we'll say, just go ahead and give money to that project. Let's just do it. And it'll work out somehow. God will provide. And we've done that many, many times, and God's always provided. And we've never, now Gay's been here longer than me, and she's been our treasurer a long time. I'm getting ready to say this, since I've been here, I don't think we've ever come up short. We've always been able to pay all of our bills. And Gay, if I'm lying, don't tell anybody. It makes a better sermon. Is it true? I think since I've been here, we've never come up short on paying the bill.
It's been good.
Good. So, God has a way of providing. You use your resources, and God will provide. And don't limit Him to what you think you can afford. How will we ever win the world to Christ if we only use the resources we have? We have to use God's resources to win the world to Christ. So, that's today's sermon. And thank God that Henry Blackaby wrote that better than I did it in chapter 5 of his book, You Ought to Read It. So, musicians, if you'll come, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you are able to provide. Give us faith. Help us be a people of faith. And God, if I have bragged where I shouldn't have, Lord, let us not become proudful. We know that it's only because of you. We completely depend upon you. We completely depend upon the blood of Jesus forgiving our sins. We completely depend upon you providing the monies and the opportunities and the needs. And God, it's all about you and it's not about us. And Lord, we are small and we are few. Help us to have big dreams. And help us attempt to do things and watch you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.